Right, first of all, we're going to have our reading today, and we've got five readers. Katie, if the readers could come up, that would be great. Katie is the narrator. Dennis is Jesus. John Clark is John. The first and the third men, I think it is John Henderson, and the second man is Michael. So over to Katie to start off the reading. And let's listen to God's word together.
So we're reading from Luke 9, 46 to 62. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them,
"Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest."
"Master,"
said John,
"we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he is not one of us."
"Do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you."
As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked,
"Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?"
But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to them,
"I will follow you wherever you go."
Jesus replied,
"Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head."
He said to another man,
"Follow me."
But he replied,
"Lord, first let me go and bury my father."
"Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God."
Still another said,
"I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family."
Jesus replied,
"No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
Thank you very much. It's great. So if you come here regularly, you know that I'm going through a series on the Gospel of Luke and entitled Jesus is for Everyone. Last week, we were looking at Jesus is for everyone, but don't forget who he is, from the story of the Transfiguration. And today, we are looking at the subject of being a Christian is not about status, it's not about judging others, and it's not about empty promises. And this is the rest of the verses in chapter 9 from verse 46 through to 62. You know, we all know that mountaintop experiences never last for long on earth, do they? You know, you have those wonderful mountaintop experiences, but the reality of life soon comes and hits us again, doesn't it? And Jesus has had this incredible mountaintop experience. He's heard God's affirmation, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." So he's had this fantastic transfiguration mountaintop experience. But immediately when he comes down from the mountain, first of all, he's faced with delivering a demon that the disciples could not cast out. And then he's faced with his closest people, his disciples, his own disciples, having sinful arguments among themselves. And in the remaining verses of chapter 9, we see three things that being a Christian is not about, and three things that being a Christian should be about. So first of all, being a Christian is not about status, it's not about titles, it's not about power. Hopefully, have we got the slide up. Wonderful. That's great. So being a Christian is not about status. It's not about titles. It's not about power. Jesus' disciples argue about which one of them would be the greatest, which one of them would be the most important. And I guess that Jesus must have felt like banging their heads together. He must have been so frustrated with them. These are his closest followers. These are his chosen disciples. They've all heard Jesus' teaching, but they are only thinking about themselves. Who's going to be the greatest? I'm going to be bigger than you. I'm going to be greater than you. All the rest of it. Who will have the most important seat in the kingdom of God when Jesus comes in his kingdom? And you know, it's totally pathetic. And it's totally ridiculous. These disciples are actually fresh from failure, aren't they? They weren't able to deliver the demon from the boy. Only Jesus could do that. But instead of being humbled by their failure, they argue about who's going to be the greatest. They're all failures. They're all sinners. But they still argue about who is going to be the greatest. How that must have grieved Jesus, wasn't it? How often do Christians today, church leaders today, churches today, argue and divide over who is the greatest, who is the most important, who's got the greatest status? You know, we tend to want attention, don't we? We want me, 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 me. You know, we want to be noticed. We want to be the most important. We want to have all the attention. We love our titles. It's one of the reasons we try not to use too many titles in this church. Because you give someone a title and they immediately make a badge of it and polish it and make sure everyone else knows about it, don't they? And it doesn't matter about titles. You all call me pastor. I don't care whether you call me pastor. I've been called lots of things during my life. Some of them not very complimentary. You can call me John because it's not about titles. It's not about power. It's not about position. And how it must grieve Jesus and the Holy Spirit today when he sees Christians and churches arguing over who's the most important, who's got everything right and who's got everything wrong, and all of these things that we tend to focus on. Can I encourage you as a church to have a healthy hate of church politics? I hate church politics. Church politics is where, you know, we're looking at structures and who's more important than the other person, who's got this title and that title. Have a healthy hate of power-crazy Christians. You come across power-crazy Christians? They want all the power. They want all the attention. They want all the focus. Have a healthy hate of the Christian fame game. Did you realize we've followed society? And you know, we all talk about famous Christians. And you know how wonderful it would be to know a famous Christian. Well, it's far more wonderful to know Jesus, isn't it? That's the most important thing. You know, who do you watch on God Channel or whatever it is? You know, oh, I follow so-and-so. I follow that person, that great preacher or that worship leader or whatever. But you know, we are all servants of Jesus Christ. You know, we do love titles, we do love badges. You know, I've almost developed, I'll be quite honest, I'll confess this to you, I've almost developed a nervous twitch when people introduce themselves to me as apostle this, or pastor that, or bishop this, or reverend doctor that, or prophet so-and-so, or deacon Dave, or whatever it may happen to be, or evangelist Steve, or whatever it may be, you know, because we're all on the same level, folks. We're all failures, we're all sinners, and we're all dependent on the wonderful mercy and grace of Jesus extended to us as sinners. We're all on the same level. We're all failures, we're all sinners. Being a Christian is not about me and how important I am. It should all be about Jesus and how important he is, which again is why I love to worship. You know, worship is focusing on Jesus. It's focusing on God. It takes the attention away from me. Our song should not be about me, 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 me. Always wonderful to come into the house of the Lord. You know, it can be wonderful to come to the house of the Lord, but let's focus on how great and mighty and wonderful Jesus and God is. It's about the amazing grace and mercy of God that any of us should be saved. How tragic that Jesus has just repeatedly spoken to his disciples about his impending death on the cross as a sacrifice for the sin of others, yet they are only thinking about themselves, about their status, about their title, about their power. It's pure selfishness. It's pure pride. And it must have grieved Jesus so much. How often does selfishness and pride take over your life and my life? You know, we have to be honest. It affects us all, doesn't it? We want things our way. I did it my way. We demand things our way. We demand what we want. And so quickly we forget how what we want affects others. I want my rights. I want my way. I want church done my way. I want worship done my way. I want the seats done my way. Whatever it may happen to be. And we forget how that might affect other people. You know, we want other people to respect us, and we want other people to respect our opinion, even though we won't respect them and their opinion, because we know that they're wrong and that we are right. Amazing, isn't it? How so many of us can be absolutely convinced we're right about totally opposing things, and yet we're sure that we are right. You know, we can get to the point where we don't care if other people are upset or disadvantaged or offended as long as we get our way. And that's a horrible thing which has nothing to do with Jesus. Nothing to do with the Christian way of life and how it grieves the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, who dies sacrificially on the cross for your sin and for my sin. So Jesus says, being a Christian is not about status, power, and position. But being a Christian is about welcoming those without status, without titles, without power. In Jesus' day, Jesus gets this child, sits them among them, sits the child. We don't know how old the child was. But in Jesus' day, children were unimportant. They were powerless. Children had no status. They could own nothing. They were dependents. They had no rights in Jesus' day. And Jesus doesn't say, be like a child. Notice that. He doesn't say, in this case, be like a child. He says, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. So Jesus turns the social pyramid upside down. Don't you just love Jesus? It's not just the money, the trading tables in the temple he turns upside down. He turns so many things upside down. He turns the social norms, the social pyramid, right upside down. He says, instead of seeking status and titles and powers for yourself, instead of chasing after recognition and fame and fortune, invest your time and attention on those who have none of those things. Welcome here, the word welcome means also to honor. So Jesus promises that whoever welcomes and honors those who have no status, no rights, no titles, no power, no position, no wealth, welcomes and honors Jesus. Wow. You know, I am so thankful that this church runs the Lighthouse Ministry and the Food Bank Ministry and the CAP Debt Center Ministry, because through those ministries we welcome and honor those who have no status, no titles, no power, no position, no wealth. And through those ministries, what Jesus is saying here is we are welcoming and honoring Jesus himself.
Amen?
Amen? That is the reason we do it. You know, if you are involved in one of those ministries and you are spending time with the very least and the lost of society, maybe the addict, maybe those who've lost everything, if you're spending time with them, you're spending time with Jesus. Amen. Because you're honoring and welcoming Jesus. That is powerful. Jesus turns it right the way around. He says, be like a child. Welcome those who have no status, because as you welcome those who have no status, you are welcoming me. Do you remember Jesus said elsewhere, if you're feeding the hungry, you're feeding me. If you're caring for those who are in need, you're caring for me. Wow, that's radically different, isn't it, from seeking status and title and power and position for ourselves. So don't go after status and power and position. Don't waste your time trying to climb up the Christian social ladder. Instead, welcome and honor those who have no status, no power, no position, for you'll be welcoming Jesus. Secondly, being a Christian is not about judging, excluding, or vengeance. Verse 49, Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he is not one of us. John was perfectly confident that Jesus would say, yes, absolutely right, you make sure you stop him. But Jesus doesn't say that, does he? Most inconvenient, Jesus, did you realize that? He says, don't stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you. Well, this man is obviously not one of the 12 disciples. He's not one, we wouldn't think, of the 72 sent out in the next chapter, in chapter 10. He obviously wasn't among those who were traveling around with Jesus. However, he had clearly repented of his sin. He clearly believed in Jesus. And he was clearly eager to serve Jesus in whatever way he could. But he was not one of the in crowd following Jesus. He wasn't a member of Jesus' traveling group. He probably had a secular job, and therefore he wasn't a professional disciple. He wasn't a full-time disciple because he hadn't been able to give up everything and follow Jesus in that way. John and his disciples, of course, were members of Jesus' inner circle. They were fully committed professional full-time disciples. And so they tried to stop this outsider from casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Why did they try to stop him? Just think about that for a moment. Why did they try to stop him ministering in Jesus' name? Well, first of all, he wasn't one of them. We're scared of people who are not one of us. They didn't approve of him. He wasn't qualified like what they were. He was a rival to them. And just think for a moment, I think they were jealous as well. Because this man was successfully casting out demons in Jesus' name when they, the professional disciples, have failed to cast out the demon in the boy just a few verses before. You know, nothing upsets us more than other Christians who are more successful than we are. Let's be honest. You know. How come is God blessing that church down the road? They've got so much wrong. You know, we know that Jesus shouldn't work through them, but they seem to be seeing more people become Christians than we are. How can that happen? That can't be right. That can't be Jesus. You know, we have all of these sorts of attitudes, don't we, in those sorts of ways. We think we are the only ones who have the right theology. The only problem is they do as well. We think we're the only ones who've got the right biblical knowledge, the right theology, the experience of the Spirit, the right churchmanship. And it's just not right that Jesus or the Holy Spirit should use someone else who is different from us. What does Jesus say to his disciples? What does he say to his inner circle? Do not stop him. For whoever is not against you is for you. And it's so sad when Christians try to stop, block, and ban other Christians from serving Jesus. It's so sad when other Christians judge one another, condemn one another, compete with one another, separate from one another. What did Jesus pray for in John 17 for his disciples? That his disciples would be one just as he and his Father were one. Don't judge other Christians. Don't be narrow-minded. Don't be exclusive. Don't separate yourselves from other genuine Christians because they are different from you, or because you don't agree with them about minor matters of biblical interpretation or practice. You know, if you start separating yourself, you will continue to separate yourself until you find you're on your own. Because you won't find anyone else that thinks exactly the same way as you. Isn't that strange? No one quite thinks the way we do. I don't very often speak about it, but I was brought up among one of the most sectarian, exclusive Christian denominations you could ever imagine. It was like growing up in a sect. They believed that they were the only pure Christians on earth. It all started way back in the 1830s, and some of them were Church of England priests, and they were very dissatisfied with some of the liberal, what they saw as the liberal things in the Church of England. So they came out and they became Baptists. So they became Baptists for a short while, but then they became a bit unhappy with other Baptists because they didn't quite agree with the same theology of salvation. And they believed in particular redemption, that Jesus just died on the cross for the elect. He didn't die for everyone. So they came out of the Baptists. They became particular Baptists. But then they, after a little while of being particular Baptists, they discovered that there was a risk that some of the particular Baptists were taking communion, but they may not really have been born again. They may have been baptized, but they may not have been really obvious Christians. So they became strict and particular Baptists. So that means that only people of that same faith and order could actually take communion in their churches. So strict communion. The only problem was that among the strict and particular Baptists, there weren't some who quite had the same standards and the rules and regulations. They didn't quite dress in the same way, and they did some things which they thought was a bit worldly. So they came out of the strict and particular Baptists and became the gospel standard strict and particular Baptists. And that's what they are today. That's what I was brought up as gospel standard, strict and particular Baptist. Now, that's amazing. But, you know, so I was brought up to believe that I was one of the only pure Christians on earth. They don't believe in evangelism. They don't believe in advertising their services because they wouldn't want worldly sinners coming into their churches and polluting the doctrinal purity of the church. They're judgmental of all other Christians and churches. No one here, not even John Bauer, come see John. Where are you, John? Is he there? Not even John Bauer would be allowed to take communion in my late parents' church or any of those churches at all. None of us, not one of us, would be considered a true Christian. My sister was excommunicated from the church because she went to an evangelical church that believed 95% of exactly the same things, but she took communion there. You're not allowed to take communion somewhere else because you're the only true Christians on earth. I was suspended So I wasn't allowed to take communion in my own church. And my grandfather was a pastor, and one of my uncles was the deacon. And I was suspended. I was not allowed to take communion in my own church. Why? Because I went to Bible college to study theology. And you're not allowed to go to Bible college. And you're certainly not supposed to study theology. And it's amazing, isn't it? How we can separate ourselves and we think we're the only ones and we end up as a sect. We end up as this exclusive sect. Do you know, it's a real tragedy. My parents, until their dying day, certainly my father, used to pray every day that the Lord would bring his children into the truth. He never ever heard me preach, never ever came to one of our churches. He used to pray for that. Two of us were pastors. All four of his children were Christian, born-again believers, and all their partners are born-again believers. And many of their grandchildren are born-again believers, but they were still faithfully praying, Lord, would you have mercy on our family? They don't know the Lord. They aren't in the truth because they're not conforming to exactly the way that they're supposed to conform. It's incredible, isn't it? It's amazing how we can tie ourselves up in knots as Christians. Jesus said, do not judge others. Do not be exclusive. Do not be separatists. Jesus said, do not stop him. For whoever is not against you is for you. Amen? Amen. Because being a Christian is about blessing and encouraging others, Amen. Not judging others. The next story in Luke 9 is saying the same thing. Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem via Samaria. And Jesus' disciples are not welcomed at a Samaritan village. They have rejected. And James and John, don't you just love James and John? No wonder they were called the sons of thunder. They are offended that this village rejects them. Because you see, Jews felt superior to Samaritans. Samaritans were a mixed race. They were not pure Jews. They were syncretistic, which means that they believed in a hodgepodge of theology. It was all muddled up and mixed up. And you know, how dare these despised, unbelieving Samaritans reject Jesus and probably more importantly reject us as the sons of thunder? Rejecting us as Jesus' disciples. They were angry. They wanted vengeance. They want to call down fire from heaven to destroy the Samaritans and their village. But Jesus doesn't let them do that. Praise God. He rebukes them for their anger and their desire for vengeance. And Jesus simply moves them on to another village where they would be welcomed. How do you react to hurt and rejection? Are you holding on to old hurts, old and past rejection? Are you underneath really wanting vengeance? Are you wanting God's judgment to come against those who have rejected you? You know, we can all have that in our hearts. I've had to have a bit of healing for some of the things from my past background and having been chucked out of the church and all of those sorts of things. And, you know, it's easy to have a wrong attitude and desire God's judgment against those who disagree with you, those who have hurt you, those who have rejected you. But Jesus says, move on. Amen. Move on. Yes. Move on to others who will welcome you. Amen. Move on to others who will receive you. Don't get stuck in hurt. Don't get stuck in rejection. Don't get stuck in the desire for vengeance. And it's so important that that may be for you today. If you're stuck in hurt and rejection and the way you have been treated, move on. Amen. Move on from it. So Jesus' message in both these stories is no to judging others, no to separating from believers, no to exclusivism, no to vengeance. Instead, bless others, even if you don't agree with them totally. Even if they reject you, don't curse them, bless them. And then finally, And quite quickly, being a Christian is not about making empty promises. It's about living a life of sacrifice. Amen. Verse 57 says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Now, if I had £10 for every person who has promised me they will do something and they never did it, I would be an extremely rich pastor. That's the truth, you know. Maybe some of our health and wealth pastors have missed a trick here. You know, because if they got people to actually pay them for all the times they promised to do something and didn't actually do it, they'd get the money anyway. Because that's the reality of life. You know, the visitor who comes and says, oh, this is a great church. It's been fantastic this morning. Oh, I'll be coming every Sunday. You never see them again. The church member who says, oh, I'll start coming to the prayer meeting. I heard what you were saying about the importance of prayer. I'll start coming to the prayer meeting. But they haven't started yet. And that was 5 years ago. Oh, Pastor, I'll make sure that I come to church early next Sunday. And they wander in at 11 o'clock. Oh, Pastor, I'll definitely be there next week to do the refreshments or the stewarding or the children's or the youth work or the camera or the PA. And when you go back to them, they say, was I on the rota? I don't think I got a reminder email this week. I forgot all about it. You shouldn't really need a reminder email, should you? If you've promised you're going to do it. You know, some people have even promised that they will give a generous amount of money to the church or the building fund. You know, we've even had IOUs in the collection basket. You know, the promises that people are going to, you know, give a substantial amount. But we've never received the promised money. You know, how often do you and I make promises to Jesus? I'll make sure I read the Bible in a year this year. And you get to the end of the year and you're still in Exodus. Oh, I'll pray every day. Whoops. Life's just too busy. I'll serve you, Jesus, in that ministry. But you never quite get around to it. You know, Jesus must have been so fed up, mustn't he, with people making grand promises to follow him wherever he went, but they never followed through. And even Peter and his closest disciples will make promises that they will always follow him, never desert him, that they would suffer and die with him, but they all ran away. And Peter denies him with curses. And I guess Jesus gets pretty fed up with our promises about all we're going to do to serve him, to honor him, to follow him, to worship him. And Jesus says, following him is not about our best intentions. It's not about our spoken promises. It's not about our words, because we're sinful and fallen, and so often we fail to fulfill the words that we speak, because we are who we are, just as the disciples were human. But Jesus says it's about our actions. It's about actually following him. It's about living out a sacrificial life. That's why Jesus said, anyone who would come after me must make a promise to follow me. He never said that, did he? Jesus never said that. Anyone who would come after me must make a promise to follow me. He never, ever says that. He says, anyone who would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and actually follow me. There's a big difference, you see, isn't there, about saying we will do something and actually showing what we're saying by what we do. And Jesus says it's about action, folks. It's not about our words. It's about denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following him. Time does not allow me to talk about all the examples of self-denial and sacrifice Jesus gives in these verses, but Jesus is saying the proof of your promise of following me wherever I go is living a life of self-denial and sacrifice. It's the complete opposite of living a life of selfishness, pride, arrogance displayed by the disciples in those previous verses. So as I come to an end, in summary, being a Christian is not about status, it's not about position, it's not about power, it's about welcoming and honouring those without status, power and position. Being a Christian is not about judging, it's not about excluding, it's not about vengeance, it's about blessing and encouraging others, even if I don't agree with them, even if they reject you, don't curse them. Bless them. And being a Christian is not about making empty promises. It's about living a life of sacrifice. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Because if we're going to live in these ways, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. It's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Because we cannot live as a Christian in our own strength. Amen? Amen? We cannot. You cannot. You may think, oh, I'll make all these promises. Yes, I'm going to do this. And yes, I'm going to do that. And you're doing it, trying to do it in your own strength. And you will fail. But we need the Holy Spirit to empower us to make the right decisions in our lives. So, Father God, Lord, we pray. Lord, we thank and we praise you for the gift of Jesus Christ to us. Lord, we thank and we praise you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we come before you as weak, sinful people who are seeking to follow Jesus. Lord, help us to put our intentions into action. Empower us by your Spirit that we may live a truly sacrificial Christian life. Lord, help us, Lord, not to focus on our own status, position, and power, but Lord, help us to focus on welcoming and honoring Jesus through those who are without status, power, and position. Lord, help us by your Spirit not to be judgmental, not to exclude others, not to seek vengeance. But Lord, by the power of your Spirit, help us to be a blessing and encouragement to others, Lord. Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit, not just to make empty promises, but to live a life of sacrifice that will honor and glorify the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would hear, when our lives come to an end, those wonderful words from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because we've made promises, but because your Spirit is enabled to live the Christian life and to serve you. So, Lord, we thank and we praise you and we worship you together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you. Shaila and the team are going to...